Good evening, friends. It's nice to see you again this evening. We're going to make just a brief review. We've studied three topics already. God is right on schedule. Everything is moving on just as he said it would. The deadly wound is healing. And then last evening, we talked about the countdown to Sunday. This evening, an interesting topic, the third frog. This is about the rise of spiritualism in the church. And as we begin this topic, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of opening your word again tonight. We pray that your spirit will be sent to open our minds, to illumine us with the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible and the spirit of prophecy both describe a threefold union that works together at the end of time. The Bible calls this trio the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Some have called it the devil's trinity. Revelation 16 and verses 13 and 14 describes it. You may wish to look at it in your own Bible there. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they're the spirits of demons performing signs. Now, some Bible students have called these powers the Satanic Trinity, as I've mentioned. The spirit of prophecy also gives an identification of this trio of powers. Ellen White described them in Great Controversy, page 588. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach across the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under this threefold influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. So you have it there, Rome, Protestantism or apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism. Adventist expositors agree with the identification of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet as modern spiritualism or paganism, the papacy, and the apostate Protestantism. This trio of trinity of religious powers together constitute what we call the latter-day Great Babylon. And here we have an amazing development. We have noted in our presentation so far how the papacy and the United States are beginning a cooperation that will bring about worldwide support for the beast. Satan will use both the papacy and the United States in its speaking like a dragon role to push for Sunday support in violation of God's laws. But now, at the very end, the devil himself becomes personally involved in the great controversy. The miracles of spiritualism are said to be signs. The devil will use them to authenticate his false message and to attest to the power and authority of his false system. The third frog of Revelation 16 is spiritualism. It is Satan at work in a dramatic way. Now, we've seen how the cooperation between the papacy and the United States is moving toward the Sunday law in our presentation last evening. The evidence is overwhelming that the stage is set for such action. But doesn't spiritualism come in here somewhere? Indeed it does, and it is working now. Remember the evidence that spiritualism will play a major role in the pressure to conform to Sunday worship? The devil will work through those who have died, the evil spirits, the apostles, and finally, in person. If the end is near, we should be seeing the beginnings of spiritualism now. Now, if you know me, or if you've read Even at the Door, or the new book Sunday's Coming, you know I believe the end is near, and we are seeing spiritualism now. There are literally hundreds of books on the topic of the New Age beliefs. In fact, by far the most dominant topic in the religion area of most bookstores today is the typical New Age material. A number of books, such as Dave Hunt's Seduction of Christianity, have been written on this topic and its acceptance by many Christian groups. As a matter of fact, Ellen White in The Great Controversy lists four whole chapters, chapters 31 to 34, to discuss the topic. And she points out that this is the culmination of all the devil's work for 6,000 years. Satan has been preparing, she says, for his final effort to deceive the world. The foundation of his work has been laid by the assurance given to Eve in Eden, "You shall not surely die." Now, this is amazing. It's going to be important tonight and tomorrow night to know that the whole foundation of spiritualism is believing that you live on and on. In the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Little by little, Satan has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. Yet he's not reached the full accomplishment of his design, she says, but it will be reached in the last remnant of time. Says the prophet, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They're the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So it's right near the end. It's Revelation 16, 13, and 14. Except those, she says, who are kept by the power of God through faith in his word, the whole world will be swept into the ranks of this delusion. Can you gather that? Except those who are kept by the power of God through faith in his word, the whole world will be swept into the ranks of this delusion. The people are fast being lulled into fatal security to be awakened only by the outpouring of the wrath of God. What will wake them up? The seven last plagues. Then it's too late. Probation will have already closed. And so in this heaven-sent warning, Ellen White gives the length of Satan's experience and his plans for the last advance. She says in chapter 32 of Great Controversy, this would be page 518, the great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years is soon to close. The wicked one redoubles his efforts to defeat the work of Christ in man's behalf and fastens souls in his snares to hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended is the object which he seeks to accomplish. Little by little, we're told, Satan will make his advances. And so now, all around us, spiritualism is evident in television advertisements, in programming, in the movies. Webster defines spiritualism as a belief that spirits of the dead communicate with the living. That's what spiritualism is. It's not what you might think just deception. It's the idea that a belief that people who are dead can communicate with those who are alive. This supposed communication is taking place today. But in addition to personating the dead, former living human beings, the devil also uses evil angels to personate holy angels, and then finally, Jesus himself. And the devil will use this spiritualistic phenomenon to bring the papacy and the apostate Protestant groups closer together, along with the whole world. We're now seeing the beginning of this, the last act of Satan. The notion seems to be prevalent today that all we need to do is to develop a love relationship with Jesus. What I've studied from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, we understand the only way to meet the devil in the last great conflict is with a thus saith the Lord. It is written. We must get into the Word and understand it. You must know your Bible to be able to stand. Proof texts are important. Knowing what the Bible teaches, for example, about the condition of man in death, gives us a defense against Satan's final spiritualistic deceptions. Now, I'm going to give you this evening just a few minutes, basic background. You'll want to write down these texts, possibly look them up as we talk about them. Adventists believe that at creation, man had conditional immortality. That is, as long as he was faithful to God's commands, he would have access to the tree of life and therefore could live on and on. Since the fall of man, however, we're no longer in a position where we have access to the tree of life and are therefore subject to death. Our hope of eternal life is in Christ. He died for us the second death. Therefore, though we may die now, it is only a sleep. But it's a sleep in which we know nothing and communicate with no one. At the second coming of Christ, there will be a general resurrection of the righteous who have lived down through the ages. They will awake to newness of life, to immortality, to live with Christ forever. Entire books have been written on the subject of Christian anthropology, the study of the nature of man. But here, we're going to keep our focus on just what we call the intermediate state. That is, the elements of life or man's eternal reward. But we're going to talk about the focus of the time between natural death and the resurrection. In the book Bible Readings for the Home, there's nine sections are devoted to Christian anthropology. 50 pages of that book in the paperback edition. the book is largely a question and answer form with the answers being given with Bible text. So I'm going to share a few of those questions and answers with you to help you see very clearly what man's condition is in death. So the biggest question is, what is death like? And here are some of the answers. Here's a question. By what figure does the Bible represent death? And the references are 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and you could also compare 1 Corinthians 15:18 and 20, and John 11:11-14. Here's the scripture reference. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now we should note that in a sound sleep one is wholly lost to consciousness. Time goes by unmeasured, and mental activity is suspended for a time being. Where do the dead sleep? The Bible says in Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So we're in the dust of the earth. How long will they sleep there? Job says in chapter 14, verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. In other words, not until the end of time are they going to be raised. What about the thoughts and feelings of the dead? What does one in this condition know about his family, for example? The Bible says in Job 14:21, his sons come to honor him, but he doesn't know it. And they are brought low, but he perceived it not of them. He doesn't understand what's happening. What becomes of man's thoughts at death? Psalm 146, verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Do the dead know anything? Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know they will die, but the dead know not anything. So the idea is very clear. They're sleeping. They don't know anything. They don't know when someone comes to honor them. Do they take part in earthly things? Now that's what spiritualism is all about. The Bible says in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 9, also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. These are the emotions of a conscious person. Neither have they any more a proportion forever in anything that's done under the sun. Now, there's a little note in Bible readings. Let me share it with you. If one remained conscious after death, he would know of the promotion or dishonor of his sons, but in death one loses all the attributes of mind, love, hatred, envy, and so on. Thus it is plain that his thoughts have perished, and that he can have nothing more to do with the things of this world. But as if taught by some, man's powers of thought continue after death. He lives, and if he lives, he must be somewhere. Where is he? Is he in heaven or in hell? If he goes to either place at death, then what is there a need of a future judgment? Or of a resurrection? Or of the second coming of Christ? If men go to the rewards at death, before the judgment takes place, then their rewards precede their awards. So I like the way the Bible teaches because it all makes sense. Now, there's one other question. How much does one know of God when he's dead? Does he communicate just with God? The Bible says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. Capital T-H-E-E. Psalm chapter 6, verse 5. So as we've already seen, the Bible everywhere represents death as asleep, not with even a remembrance of God. If they were in heaven or hell, Jesus would have said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Why would he have said that? If so, calling him to life was really robbing him of the bliss of heaven that rightly belonged to him. The parable of rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 teaches not consciousness in death, but that riches will avail nothing in the judgment, and that poverty will not keep one out of heaven. You can find this in Bible readings, the current hardcover edition, pages 469 and 470. Presently, by the way, the leaders of the state of Israel are planning a great celebration during the year 2000 of the 3,000th anniversary of the 40-year reign of King David. Knowing of David's standing among the Jews, Peter mentions him twice in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He declared, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried and in his tomb with us today. For David is not ascended into the heavens. This is Acts 2, 29 and verse 34. Since the dead, according to the Bible, are asleep and don't know anything, then if someone claims to be speaking to the dead, he is either lying or speaking with the devil. It is very serious. For Paul warned, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. This is Ephesians 6, verse 12. The big problem today is that many ministers, both Protestant and Catholic, are setting up their members for deception at the end. The church, where people should expect to find spiritual wisdom, help, and protection, is being used by the devil to teach people to be open to spiritualism. It's a sad thing, and I'm going to share my experience tomorrow night with you at the Promise Keepers meeting. You can understand this very thing. The two errors, what are they again? You understand their immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness. Adventists understand that the Bible does not teach conscious existence of man in death. However, the Catholic Church and now many Protestant churches are teaching the error that man has natural immortality and somehow lives on after death, either in the presence of God, in purgatory being purified, or in the torments of hellfire. This is very, very common in the preaching today, and I'll share with you some of that again tomorrow evening. Three very important pointed statements from God's messenger to the remnant underscore the problem. Here it is. The popular ministry, and there's a lot of popular ministers today. You can hear them on the radio, see them on TV, and so on. The popular ministry cannot successfully resist spiritualism. They have nothing wherewith to shield their flocks from its baleful influence. Much of the sad result of spiritualism will rest on the ministers, she says, of this age, for they have trampled the truth under their feet, and it's in its stead have proffered fables. The sermon which Satan preached to Eve on the immortality of the soul, you shall not surely die, they have reiterated from the pulpit, and the people receive it as pure Bible truth, but it is the foundation of spiritualism. Isn't that amazing? Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 344. Then she says another one from Signs of the Times, May 28, 1894. Spiritualism is about to take the world captive. The foundations for the success of spiritualism has been laid in the assertions that have been made from the pulpits of our land. The ministers have proclaimed as Bible doctrines falsehoods that have originated from the archdeceiver. Through this false doctrine, this is an amazing comment now. She says, the doctrine of consciousness after death, of the spirits of the dead being in communication with the living, has no foundation in the scriptures, and yet this theory is affirmed as truth. Through this false doctrine, the way has been opened for the spirits of devils to deceive people, representing themselves as the dead. Satanic agencies personate the dead and thus bring souls into captivity. Now, you may be thinking right now that this is happening sometime in the distant future. I'm going to tell you tonight and demonstrate it's happening right now. These insightful statements help us to see that Satan has set the world up, even with the ministers in the professed Christian churches, to deceive by his spiritualistic endeavors at the end. We haven't seen anything yet, but it is beginning. We're told the third statement, the doctrine of man's consciousness in death, she also calls it the doctrine of natural immortality, especially the belief that spirits of the dead return to minister to the living, has prepared the way for modern spiritualism. If the dead are admitted to the presence of God and holy angels and are privileged with knowledge far exceeding what they before possessed, why should they not return to the earth to enlighten and instruct the living? If, as taught by popular theologians, spirits of the dead are hovering about their friends on earth, why should they not be permitted to communicate with them to warn them against some evil or to comfort them in sorrow? This is Great Controversy, pages 551 and 552. By the way, these three statements are being fulfilled right now. Prophecy is being fulfilled precisely as it was predicted. Evidence that these writings, by the way, are indeed inspired. Keeping the previous statements in mind, I want you to understand some of the current events now that match the statements. My research has uncovered some dramatic evidence that the final working of Satan through spiritualism is about to begin. The fulfillments are very precise. While at the National Conference of the Catholic Campaign for America, I walked through the exhibit area to observe the various materials and services that were available. knowing that I would be including some of this material in the book that I was writing, Sunday's Coming, I kept my eyes open for relevant material. It was while I was at this meeting that I subscribed to the journal Inside the Vatican, and I also visited our Sunday Visitor booth. Our Sunday Visitor, by the way, is both a publishing company and it is also a magazine, much like our Review and Herald and the Review and Herald magazine. The booth had many different books featured and other publications available for sale, but the feature of the whole booth was their new book, Messengers. And I have a copy of it here, I'll show you. It's a hardback edition, almost 500 pages, called Messengers. Now, this is really an interesting book. The subtitle is After Death Appearances of Saints and Mystics. After the time that I visited the booth, or at that very time, they were out of the book. They'd already sold everyone out. But I did subscribe to the weekly publication, Our Sunday Visitor. Also, I was given a 48-page catalog of books and materials available from Our Sunday Visitor Press. And I have that catalog here. You can see it. It's just like an ABC catalog. Inside, it has all kinds of books and tapes and things like that. But the feature on the cover is only one book. This is the book they're highlighting all this year, 1996, Our Sunday Visitor. And here again, revealing the light of faith with books for everyday living, and the only one mentioned here is Messengers. This is quite an interesting one, because after I started getting Our Sunday Visitor, I noticed they had a full-page ad for this book in Our Sunday Visitor. And this is the January 7, 1996 issue, again featuring only one book. Of all the hundreds of books that would be available, only one is highlighted this year, and that is Messengers. Listen to their little blurb here. It says, "Since the days of the Old Testament, the holy dead have been sent to earth as God's celestial couriers." The dead are coming back to communicate with us. This outstanding new book, we're told, will fascinate and intrigue readers with its compelling glimpse into the reality of the afterlife. This is quite an amazing thing. And then it says, it will boost the reader's faith in God who loves each of us individually. By the way, amazing things are happening also in other areas, and I'll share a few more with you in just a moment. I later purchased this hardback book. Much of the erroneous teachings in the Roman Catholic theology comes from this book. In other words, it comes through in this book. You understand, for example, the saints are making after-death appearances now. This is a quote from the book. That is, in whatever year you pick this book up, nor are such appearances something new. Witness, the author says, witnesses who spied on St. Francis of Assisi during prayer more than once saw dead saints, among them Peter, Paul, and John, speaking to him. After-death appearances of the holy in Western tradition go back, in fact, to the beginning of Christianity and beyond into Judaism. Listen to this deception now. After all, it was two dead, holy Jewish men who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, using that as biblical support. So I'm going to show you something amazing now. If you look at the Bible, you can understand that's absolutely false. A little earlier, we noted that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stated that King David was in his grave and had not ascended to heaven. Now, when David was about to die, he told Solomon that he was going the way of all the earth. He says, I'm going to do like everybody else does. That is, like everyone else, he would rest in his grave till the resurrection. The Bible says, then the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. The Bible is clear that the three greatest patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with their wives, by the way, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, are all buried in the cave of Machpelah, where they're awaiting the life giver. You can find that in Genesis 49. Now, it's interesting. If everyone in the mortal course of events finally dies and is buried and waits for the resurrection, then the only humans in heaven will be the ones that the Bible specifically mentions in heaven as exceptions to the rule. Do you understand? When you die, you go to your grave and you rest till the resurrection. If there's any exception to this, the Bible tells us about them. It does tell us a few. Now, this is fascinating. I want to tell you. For example, Enoch was taken to heaven, as is stated in Genesis 5:24. Elijah was also taken to heaven in the sight of Elisha, as stated in 2 Kings 2:1-15. Moses died and was buried by God himself in a place that no one knew about, Deuteronomy 34:5-6. But later Christ came and resurrected the body of Moses and took him to heaven. This is recorded in Jude 9. In addition, Matthew 27:52-53 records that there was a group of people. This is very fascinating now, and this could be an exception, except for what I'm going to tell you. Matthew 27 records there was a group of people resurrected in connection with the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, this is fascinating. I want you to understand clearly. After the resurrection of Jesus, he still had communication with his mother. She hadn't even died yet, so she wasn't one of those who was resurrected. There's no question about it. Mary is dead and in her grave, resting like King David for the resurrection. Now, here's something amazing. We want to understand then that, as pointed out in the scriptures, this is the exception to the rule until the general resurrection. So the Bible lists the exceptions. It's very specific. I repeat, everyone who dies, even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, are all resting in their graves in a state of unconsciousness. The exceptions to this law of nature are especially mentioned, and you understand they are Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and so on. I mention all this to show that the Bible does not leave us in doubt about this matter. Ellen White, in describing the Transfiguration, stated this: Moses passed under the dominion of death, but he was not to remain in death or in the tomb. Christ himself called him forth to life. Satan, the tempter, had claimed the body of Moses because of his sin, but Christ, the Savior, brought him forth from the grave. And then she lists Jude 9. Moses, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, was a witness to Christ's victory over sin and death. He represents those who shall be called forth from the grave at the resurrection of the just. Elijah, on the other hand, who was translated to heaven without seeing death, represented those who will be living on the earth at the time of the second coming. Upon the Mount of the future kingdom of glory was represented in miniature, upon the mount there, that future kingdom, Christ the King, Moses the representative of risen saints, and Elijah the representative of translated ones. On a biblical basis, it's easy to answer this erroneous teaching in the paragraph from Messengers that I quoted earlier. The Bible is consistent. A simple study of the Bible gives a clear picture on the topic. The author of Messengers, Patricia Treese, goes on to say, all spiritual traditions — now she's talking about all denominations, if you please — all spiritual traditions. She later states that other spiritual traditions, in addition to Christianity, would include even Buddhists, Muslims, Native Americans, Hasidic Jews, and Hindus. All of these spiritual traditions, she says, make a place for important appearances of the dead. The idea of the dead returning to do God's work is not some weird Catholic notion, but a universal belief. By the way, she uses no scriptural support for it, but she says it's just the belief that all traditions have. Later, when describing that a saint could come back to earth, the author exposes the basic works orientation of the Catholic system. Remember, Catholics based on works rather than faith. Here she says, of course, all in heaven, whether they achieved the purity during life to walk in right in or entered through some after-death work like purgatory, are legitimately called saints. In speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, she says, whenever a Catholic writes about saints, the question always comes up, what about the apparitions of the Virgin Mary? She says, after having studied many reports, I believe that after Jesus, no one gets around like his mother. The visits of the woman the Bible quotes as saying prophetically, all generations will call me blessed, are extremely frequent in the 19th and 20th centuries to groups and to individuals. Now, to whom do the dead appear? Trace, the author of this book, Messengers, says they primarily appear to family members. Now, this is interesting. And acquaintances. However, she says, like angels, dead saints are spiritually equipped to serve as pure, loving messengers to whomever God sends them. So, in addition to the appearances mentioned above, numerous appearances to family members and acquaintances that she had talked about. Saints may appear, she says, to people they never knew, people who never knew of them, or those from whom they are separated by the widest barriers of culture, centuries, and of course, death. This is page 24 in the Messenger's book. How does one know if the visits from the dead are authentic, that is, from heaven? Trace gives a list of the fruits of an authentic visit. She states, fortunately, when an after-death appearance is really God-sent, there are after-effects which speak for its authenticity, called the fruits of the apparition, especially where the claimant's honesty or stability are established. One or more of these powerful confidence boosters, she says, that something supernatural may really be happening here. Here are the fruits, she says, and she gives seven. There may be physical healing from serious evil, even terminal illness. So that's one of the things that's accomplished, miracles. Emotional healing, often with visible, radically personality improvement. The third one, spiritual growth from egotism into greater other-centeredness. The fourth one, rescue in a life-threatening situation from either a natural peril such as a fire or flood, or a man-made such as enemy troops or self-destruction. The fifth one, new direction in life, particularly regarding a vocation. Another one, new acceptance, even joy in carrying some burden. And finally, number seven, resolution of some spiritual questions or difficulties. It's very interesting. In this list of the work of God through the Holy Spirit and the angels is relocated to the dead saints. In other words, things that we would expect God to do is what she says the dead saints do. Because I believe that these so-called visits from the dead are of the devil, I'm not going to quote from the hundreds of stories in the book and the experiences that are quoted in the book. However, the author's conclusion is very significant in the scope of these series of presentations. She states, in essence, that these visits from the dead, which we call spiritualistic phenomenon, are what will eventually bring all mankind together. Now, the author's name is Treese, her last name, Patricia Treese. Says, as I see it, the major religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, are each divided into two camps. Thinkers who find God more readily through reasoning and reflection, and the virtuous rational models like St. Thomas More, and feelers who see God more easily in signs, wonders, and models like Padre Pio. Every religion, she says, I believe, needs both types, just as every person is fully developed only when both tendencies are in balance. She goes on to say, seeing after-death experiences universally acknowledged, I hope will buttress your faith in the reality of afterlife and life after life. I see the Holy Spirit working to varying degrees in and through all faiths and present in all people of goodwill. And finally, and I've underlined this in my notes, when I speak of saints like Buddha, Mohammed, the Torah's holy men and women, holy Hindus, and certain shamanistic sages, I do so comfortably with the hope of hastening the day when all of us who believe in supernatural realities and moral imperatives change our world through our love for each other and for God. This is an amazing thing while she sees this all happening. In concluding her book, that is being so widely promoted, as I've mentioned, by the Catholic Church, she reflects, in these pages, I have dipped my pen into a mere 175 years of the stream of time. Its living waters rush on, filled with the universe's abundant life, including after-death appearances of saints and mystics. May such visits remind us not only that there is a greater life after life, but there is a God's, that it is God's love which makes this so and sends us his messengers. This is the main feature in 1996 of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it's interesting. After reading this book, I was reminded of the words of Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. When they say to you, seek to those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And then she says, now this is a quote right from Isaiah now, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now this is amazing. This is Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. it's very easy to see that the great final working of Satan will be this work of evil angels, and it's beginning and generating a lot of interest in the Christian world. But the most influential and most spiritualistic phenomenon that is the most open and greater deception today are the Marian apparitions. Now, this is interesting. I want my hearers here to understand that at the outset, that I emphatically believe that just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, and other noted individuals of Scripture, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is resting in her grave today in a state of unconsciousness, waiting for the return of Jesus and the resurrection. I believe that while these so-called apparitions of Mary are genuine supernatural events, they are in reality satanic deceptions. Accordingly, prayers to Mary, as in the Rosary, the contact with Mary is really contact with Satan, who is personating the concept of Mary in a grand deception that the real Mary knows nothing about. Unless you've been reading about this topic recently, you'll be amazed to discover that spiritualism is rapidly growing within the Catholic Church and other groups through these contacts of Mary at places all over the earth, including the United States. By the way, a recent issue, one of the May issues of Inside the Vatican, has a special insert about the current Pope, John Paul II's special understanding of Mary and his devotion to Mary. During the fall of 1995, The Thunder of Justice was one of the best-selling books in Catholic bookstores. During that time, on a visit to a Catholic bookstore in Wheaton, Maryland, I asked the clerk whether or not the church had any books on the time of the end or of the Book of Revelation. The young clerk told me that one of the older men in the store on the staff was a specialist in that area, and he would call him to serve me. The older gentleman showed me a large area of probably 50 books or more that dealt with end times and the Book of Revelation. I told him that my reading time was limited, so I would appreciate a recommendation as to which of the books was the best one. He quickly stated that the book Thunder of Justice would be his choice, and that they could hardly keep this particular book in the store. He told me that the most exciting things happening in the church today were the apparitions of Mary. As a matter of fact, he offered to get me tickets to ride on the bus caravan that would be traveling from Washington, D.C. to Conyers, Georgia, where they go the 13th of every month to hear the Blessed Virgin Mother when she comes in an apparition. I thanked him for the offer, bought my book, and went on my way. But what I found in this book, The Thunder of Justice, was just amazing. What it is 416 pages of pure spiritualism. Over 90% of it deals with the messages of Mary that she's given to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. The gentleman at the store also told me of Mary's visit to the Guiana Talon Sullivan at St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Emmitsburg, Maryland, not far from my home. By the way, I have since noted on the Catholic Forum on CompuServe that they print these messages from Mary or put them on CompuServe every Thursday night. If you want to get the message from Mary, you can just go Catholic on your CompuServe. I have three Thursday nights in a row here that I printed off, so you can see. This is direct spiritualism right in the Roman Catholic Church. The Thunder of Justice, by the way, was written by Ted and Maureen Flynn with a foreword in the book by Malachi Martin, who's the so-called former Jesuit of the and author of Keys of This Blood. The Flynns begin their book this way: "The 20th century is witnessing a phenomenon that has simply grown too big for any reasonable person to ignore. The supernatural explodes in our midst on a near daily basis." This is an amazing. "Our Lady states that the reasons for her warnings are to prepare us for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is being stated in a very clear and concise terms, the Holy Trinity has sent Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, our Mother, to warn us." Now, I want to share with you, this is going on now, because this is a really an amazing thing. "The hardness of men's hearts," this is quoting still, "makes it difficult to hear the trumpets of heaven.
Statues weep human tears and blood. The young prophesy. Religious communities sprout up. Messengers receive warning. Mary raises up an army of the devout, and reported apparitions of Mary occur at a frequency never before seen in all recorded history. God is using these apparitions, heavenly appearances, and locutions, which is a word for inner messages, because other means have failed. In other words, they don't have the Bible that they're looking to, so these apparitions and locutions. These apparitions have yielded a wealth of messages as well as remarkable fruits, millions of conversions worldwide. Now think of it. What kind of a conversion would you have if you were converted by the devil? The reorientation of life towards the spiritual and physical and mental and moral and spiritual healings. An entire culture is arising spontaneously from the powerful shared experiences of those who have been touched by the unexpected and the supernatural. This culture is articulating itself through and by means of Marian centers, publishing houses, prayer groups, and alternative media networks. Many people come away convinced that in the eyes of God, they are forgiven and loved and infinitely important for the fulfillment of heaven's plan. Now, this is the amazing part. Through the current deluge of apparitions and locutions, the Blessed Virgin Mary is issuing a wake-up call. We are witnessing the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven, and the true beacon for all Christians. It's now part of God's plan to have the woman clothed with the Son, which they call Mary, appear throughout the world to offer people a safe haven to her Immaculate Heart. This is amazing stuff happening right now. As a matter of fact, there are Marian centers and shrines worldwide, reflecting a fascination that draws in many from Pope to peasants. But to give you just an idea of the growing phenomenon, let's turn again to Flynn's book. The Thunder of Justice. The messages given for the world originate with visionaries from every part of the globe, from enormously varied educational backgrounds and social classes. For example, one is an Italian priest, Father Stefan Gobbi. He currently receives detailed locutions or inner feelings that have resulted in the formation of an international 55,000 member Marian movement of priests. He has 55,000 priests in his Marian movement. Major centers around the world are visited by millions of pilgrims each year. Those of some note would include Fatima in Portugal, Garibandal in Spain, and Medjugorje in the former Yugoslavia. As an example of the interest in Medjugorje and former Yugoslavia, 6 children, now young adults, in a rural village have been seeing Mary daily and receiving messages from the Blessed Mother since 1981. That remote village has been visited by an estimated 15 million pilgrims and 15,000 clergy. It's been the hub of Marian devotions in these times. Whereas Fatima was the most significant apparition in the early 20th century, this Medjugorje is the meeting now, the spiritual needs of this generation in the latter part of this century. As a matter of fact, listen to this carefully. His Eminence, Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, remember we talked about him last night, he's the one who signed the imprimatur of the Vatican in the new catechism, so he's the man who's in charge of what's good and what isn't. He says in his Ratzinger report, one of the signs of our times is the announcement of Marian apparitions, and they're multiplying all over the world. This is in the book on pages 7 and 8. In a rather strong ecumenical statement, and at the same time a call to Rome, it's interesting, in the book, Mary indicates in various apparitions that her apparitions are meant for everybody, not just Catholics. This is quite an interesting one also. By the way, Fatima in Portugal is named after Mohammed's favorite daughter, Fatima. And the Muslim world, which is the largest religious community now, is accepting the Marian apparitions as well. And you can see that spiritualism is bringing the whole world together. Now, here's what they're saying. Mary indicates in various apparitions that her messages are meant for all peoples, not for Catholics alone. Mary says that the Catholic Church has the fullest expression of the many gifts which have been given to mankind for salvation and the preservation in battle against the devil's constant wiles. but she is the mother of everyone on earth. From what we know of the prophecies of the little horn that we've discussed and the Antichrist's power, the fact that Mary supports the Catholic Church is indeed an indication that she really is a satanic spirit. If the papal system is the Antichrist power and Mary supports it, you can understand that she is really a satanic spirit. What's more, she also is a medium to the dead. Now, this is an amazing thing. Let's just say that it were true that Mary were in heaven. Obviously, she's not a deity and we shouldn't pray to her, but it's way beyond that in the Catholic mind. But would she be involved in spiritualistic phenomenon? She is, according to them. Note the following experience is listed in this book under the story of Father Ramon Andrew, S.J. That means, of course, Society of Jesus or the Jesuit Order. Father Ramon is the brother of a deceased Father Louis Andrew, the priest who saw the great miracle and later died of joy. Father Ramon, by the way, this is quoting right from the book. This is really amazing. Father Ramon received permission from his superiors to visit Carabandal. That's the place that in Spain where Mary comes. He also received authorization from the apostolic administrator of the Diocese of Santander, the Bishop Fernandez, and so he was privileged to have witnessed more than 400 ecstasies. During his visits to the village, he kept a detailed record in his notebooks of everything he saw and heard. These notebooks represent some of the more valuable documentation due to Father Ramon's keenly analytical mind. Here's what that goes on to say. The most startling event for Father Ramon was the revelation from the visionaries that they had conversed with his dead brother, Father Louis Andrew. Now, one of the mediums listed in her diary says this: a few days after Father Louis's death, the Blessed Virgin told us that we were going to talk to him. The Blessed Virgin says this. At 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening, the Blessed Virgin appeared to us smiling, very, very much as usual. She said to the four of us, Father Louis will come now and speak with you. A moment later, he came and called us one by one. Now listen to the deception. This is amazing. We didn't see him at all, but only heard his voice. It was exactly like the one he had on earth. Exactly like the one he had on earth. When he had spoken for a little while, giving us advice, he told us certain things for his brother, Father Ramon. He taught us some words in French and German and English, and he also taught us to pray in Greek. Father Ramon was told the precise details of his brother's funeral and details of his personal life that were unknown to anyone but himself. This is amazing. Father Ramon was told those precise details by this one who was dead, supposedly his dead brother. On another occasion, Father Louis gave a message for his mother. Be happy and content, for I am in heaven and I see you every day. A message of great joy for his mother, who entered a convent, and a remarkable revelation about our beloved ones who have gone to heaven. This is an amazing thing. This is big-time spiritualism, and it's 1996 in the Roman Catholic Church worldwide, and it is also coming into Protestantism through the Promise Keepers and other organizations I will share with you tomorrow evening. The third frog, spiritualism, is taking giant leaps into end-time events. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to know what Mary is saying about eschatology? The devil knows time is short, doesn't he? This is important. Many times Mary has predicted that we are in the last decade of Earth's history as we know it. She claims to be the messenger of the second coming, and following this decade, she predicts a long period of peace. Listen as she describes the shortness of time. This is a quote now from the Thunder of Justice, page 12. Our Blessed Mother told us through Father Gobi. Now, he's the Catholic priest who has 55,000 priests working under him in these Marian centers. Our Blessed Mother told us through Father Gobi in a message given September 18, 1988. You get the date now? 1988. We have a period of 10 years. 10 decisive years. In this period of 10 years, there will come to completion the time of the Great Tribulation, which has been foretold to you in the Holy Scriptures, 10 years before the second coming of Jesus. Now, here's an amazing thing. We all believe that the end is near. So does the devil. Essentially, the devil is speaking through Mary, saying, I will impersonate Christ before the year 2000. This is an amazing thing. Many Mariologists believe that the revelations of Our Lady, this is a quote again from page 51, of all nations, also known as Our Lady of all peoples, hold the key to these questions about when the end will come and foretell future events that the world will undergo before the year 2000. Again, page 56, on January 1, 1990, now that's in this decade, through Father Gobi, Mary further stated that she is the mother of the second advent. I want to take you by the hand and accompany you onto the threshold of this new decade, she says, or through this decade. This was on January the 1st, 1990, which you are beginning precisely on this day. It's a very important decade. It is a period of time particularly marked by a strong presence of the Lord among you. During the last decade of your century, the events which I've told you before will reach their completion. In another very interesting prediction, Mary has used the lives of two old people as timelines leading up to the second coming and the end of time. Now listen to this one carefully. Fatima, the one in Portugal, is perhaps the key apparition of the 20th century. Many current messages from around the world are bringing our attention back to these Fatima events. Fatima is that little community in Portugal where Mary supposedly came some time ago. By the way, the current Pope believes that Mary saved his life, and he's been to Fatima three times to pray to Mary. Very interesting. Mary, calling herself the Queen of the Rosary, appeared there to three shepherd children in a rural countryside of Portugal. Listen to the date now, 1917. Three little children. This was the year of the Bolshevik Revolution, and Mary entrusted vital messages for the people of the 20th century to these children. Their names were Lucia, Francesco, and Jacinta. Before the Bolshevik Revolution, she prophesied that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. She gave secrets to the children concerning the future of the church and of mankind. She told the two of the children, Francesco and Jacinta, that they would soon be with her in heaven. They died shortly thereafter, but that Lucia would live to see the fulfillment of all her messages, and it should be noted, by the way, that the time that this book was written, 1993, Lucia was in her mid-80s, but she's going to live, according to Mary, to see Jesus come. The Flynns continue with more details about Lucia. She's the only surviving child of the Fatima miracle. Sister Lucia, as of this writing, is still alive. She has continued to receive messages from our Blessed Mother. Lucia has been told that she will live to see the fulfillment of all the messages of Fatima. In 1993, she was 86 years old. Of course, now she would be 89 years old. The other timeline that Mary is using to show how near we are at the end is the life of the current Pope, John Paul II. Conchita, one of the visionaries of Caranibal, Spain, has said, listen to this real carefully. This is Mary speaking, really the devil speaking. After Pope John the 23rd died, Our Lady told me, after Pope John, there will be three more popes. One will reign only a short time, and then it will be the end of times. When Pope John Paul VI became pope, Our Lady mentioned this again to me. She said, now there will be two more popes, then it will be the end of time. But she added, not the end of the world, because they believe there's going to be a time of peace. It is interesting to note that most Catholics believe that when Christ comes to the world, it will not be destroyed, but rather enter into a long age of peace. As most of us know, however, one of the two popes, Pope John Paul I, reigned only a short time, according to the prediction. He reigned only from August 26 in 1978 to September 28 of the same year, only 33 days. We won't go into the death of that particular pope, but the current pope, John Paul II, is getting old and feeble. He is the third pope since John XXIII. And Mary has told these people who believe the apparitions that he's the last pope before the second coming of Christ. Amazing. Apparently, the devil is preparing the world for his personation of Jesus just before the real second coming. But what about Sunday? Is Mary, these evil spirits saying anything about the day of worship as we understand? It's amazing. We understand that it would and will happen. Remember the 10-point countdown that we talked about last night? Mary and the day of worship. Let's look at that. Remember, Mary is really dead. So this is the devil speaking, is telling people to reserve Sunday or revere the Sunday Sabbath. Here's from quoting from that book, The Thunder of Justice, page 30. One evening, Our Lady appeared to a local farmer, Michael O'Donnell. She told him, preserve Sunday for prayer. Now, if you really believed with all your heart that Mary was in heaven and she was representing God, and she came and told you that you should revere Sunday, would you do it? Of course you would. In a series of apparitions from Lubbock, Texas, there are many of them in the United States, Mary said, I did not come here to prepare you for the feast of my Assumption, but to prepare you for the coming of my Son, for the final judgment. But my dear little children, listen to me, your mother. And this was on July 11, 1988. Apparently bringing a message from God Himself, she says, I, the Lord God, shall make a new moon, a new dawning and so forth, and a new Sabbath. God says, I'm making a new Sabbath. The old shall pass away, as will their offenses against me. Again the people will call me their God, and I shall have them again and worship me once more. And in concluding this chapter, the Flinge lists the central points of several of the Marian requests. She says, this is the place where so many of us, where we see so many of the root causes of our problems. Why are you seeing so many problems? It is the commandment of keeping the Sabbath holy. By the way, last evening, you remember I talked to you that the devil encourages people to think that all the problems at the end are the reason that we're not keeping the Sabbath. Here, Mary says it exactly. This is being taught by the Roman Catholics. It is the commandment of keeping the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, not honoring this day was one. This is amazing. In the Old Testament, if you didn't honor the Sabbath, it was one of several sins that were punishable by death. Although we're not living under the law of the Old Testament times, this is still quoting now, there is widespread abuse throughout all of the Christian culture concerning the Sabbath. And thus, our problems have become so large we can no longer even know where to start to find the solution to our ills. God's intention for the Sabbath was a day of rest honoring God through worship, conversation, teaching, and praise. Today, if someone even bothers to go to church at all, Sunday will be an endless litany of recreation, television, athletic events, shopping, and errands all crammed together. So her idea of Sunday or Sabbath is Sunday, but it needs to be revered, and that's the reason that we're having all the problems. It's kind of interesting also that the popes have been enamored with Mary. On November 1, 1950, Pope Pius XII made an allegedly infallible ex cathedra declaration in his apostolic constitution that stated the Immaculate Mother of God and ever Virgin Mary was at the end of her life assumed into heaven bodily and soul. Now, in commenting upon this, Dave Hunt says, in the Constitution, the Pope claimed that the dogma of the Assumption had been unanimously believed in the Church from its very beginning and that it was fully supported by Scripture. In fact, the dogma was unknown to the early Church and is unsupported in Scripture. Such papal declarations simply respond to the popular sentiment of Catholics and contributed to the growing Marian cult. This is from Dave Hunt's book, A Woman Rides the Beast, page 444. But what about the current Pope? No one is more convinced of the validity of the Fatima visitations than the present Pope, nor is anyone more devoted to Mary. John Paul II, who has dedicated himself and his pontificate to Our Lady, he bears an M for Mary on his coat of arms. His personal motto, embroidered on the side of his robes in Latin, is Totus Tunus Sum Maria, Mary, I'm all yours. That's on everything he wears. The Pope has unusual personal reasons for his devotion to Mary. The assault on his life that occurred on May 31, 1981, was on the anniversary day of the Virgin's first alleged appearance on May 13, 1917, at Fatima, Portugal. In a vision during his convalescence, the Pope says that she told him, Mary told him, that she spared his life for a special mission, and he must fulfill it in bringing peace. So, returning to the Vatican after his recovery, John Paul prayed at the tombs of his immediate predecessors and declared, there could have been another tomb down here, but the Blessed Virgin has willed it otherwise. He added gratefully and reverently, for everything that happened to me on that day, I felt the extraordinary motherly protection and care, which turned out to be stronger than the deadly bullets. Dave Hunt asked, why would you need God when you have Mary? And so the thankful Pope made a pilgrimage to Fatima on May 13, 1982, 1 year after the assassination attempt, and prayed before the statue of Our Lady in Fatima. Thousands heard him speak and consecrate the world to Mary as she requested. Well, it's a fascinating thing. I want to tell you that people are playing with fire today. It's the deception of the devil. God's messenger to the remnant was shown clearly the bewitching nature of spiritualism in the last days. It's an amazing thing to understand this. She says there are very few of us who have any concept or conception of the deceptive power of spiritualism and the danger of coming under its influence. Many tamper with it merely to gratify their curiosity. They have no real faith in it, and they'd be filled with terror at the thought of yielding themselves to the Spirit's control. But they venture on forbidden ground, and the mighty destroyer exercises his power upon them against their will. Let them once be induced to submit their minds to his direction, and he holds them captive. Listen to this now. It's really amazing. It is impossible in their own strength to break away from the bewitching, alluring spell. Nothing but the power of God, granted an answer to earnest prayer of faith, can deliver these souls. They're going to be helpless in that situation. Now, this is an amazing thing. Sometimes those of us who have training and experience in the Scriptures have a desire to debate with those who are spiritualists. Ellen White says, don't do it. Even if you're a minister, even if you're well-educated, don't do it. She warned against this because, in essence, when one does that, he places himself in actual debate with the devil. She warned in Gospel Workers, page 194, men who bring these damnable heresies, the teachings of spiritualism, will dare those who teach the Word of God to enter into controversy or debate with them. And some who teach the truth have not had the courage to withstand this challenge from the class, who are marked characters in the Word of God. What should one do? Some of our ministers have not had the moral courage to say to these men, God has warned us in His Word in regard to you. He's given us faithful descriptions of your character and of those heresies which you hold. But some of our ministers, she says, rather than give this class any occasion to triumph or to charge them with cowardice, have met them in open discussion. But in discussing with spiritualists, they do not meet merely men, but Satan and his angels. They place themselves in communication with the powers of darkness and encourage evil angels about them. Early in the Adventist history, one of our ministers, Moses Hull, decided to straighten out the spiritualists by engaging them in discussion. But Hull found himself fascinated by the power of spiritualism, and he was powerless to break away. Ellen White wrote to him. She said, Brother Hull, you were shown me under the soothing influence of a fascination which will prove fatal unless the spell is broken. You've parlayed with Satan and reasoned with him and tarried on his forbidden ground, and you've exercised your mind in things that were too great for you. And by indulging in doubts and unbelief, you've attracted evil angels around you and driven from you the pure and holy angels of God. If you had steadfastly resisted Satan's suggestions and sought strength from God with a determined effort, you could have broken every fetter, driven back your spiritual foe, and come closer to God and triumphed in His name. I saw that it was presumption in you to go forth to meet a spiritualist when you yourself were enshrouded in bewildered by clouds of unbelief. Now, this is really an amazing thing. You went to battle with Satan and his host without an armor. And you have been grievously wounded. And you are insensible to your wound. If you do not arouse and recover yourself from the snare of the devil, you will perish. This is what she wrote to him. Now, here's what we find out in Adventist history. The final fate of Moses Hull is recorded by author White in Ellen White Biography, Volume 2, page 53. The wavering and then the final apostasy of Moses Hull, a prominent evangelist who in the fall surrendered to the agents of Satan was a difficult and sad experience. He preached an evangelistic sermon on the night of September 20, 1863. Within a few weeks, he joined the forces of the spiritualists. It's an amazing thing. Over the years, many have felt the phenomenon associated with spiritualism could be explained away as some cheap magic trick. However, the Bible indicates that the world is deceived by the signs which he has power to do. They are actual signs. This is referring to the United States, the land beast, or in its dragon mode. Many will be ensnared. This is an amazing thing. Many will be ensnared through the belief that spiritualism is merely a human imposter or just a joke. But when brought face to face with these manifestations, they cannot but regard them as supernatural. In other words, I thought it was just a joke, but now I see it happen. It's got to be true. They will be deceived. They will be led to accept them as great as the great power of God. When confronted with these supernatural events, many are inclined to accept them as divine origin and accept their message as higher authority than Scripture. Because this is somebody straight from heaven. It's really an amazing thing. Well, the devil contacts people at their most vulnerable emotional level, bringing deceased relatives and so on. But I'm going to share with you how it all ends. It's a very, very sad story. Apparently, the devil is trying to deceive the whole world as he's getting the Roman Catholics, the Protestants, the Muslim world, and so on through these apparitions and speaking from the dead. He's going to catch away millions in his grasp before the latter rain and the loud cry are given. Ellen White was shown a vision of the rapid spread of spiritualism and the calmness of those who are deceived as they ride the devil's train to hell. Here's her statement, and it's from Early Writings, page 263. I saw the rapidity with which this delusion, spiritualism, was spreading. A train of cars was shown me going with the speed of lightning. The angel bade me look carefully, and I fixed my eyes on the train. It seemed that the whole world was on board. Then he showed me the conductor, a fair, stately person whom all the passengers look up to and reverence. I was perplexed and asked my attending angel who he was. He said, it is Satan. He is the conductor in the form of an angel of light. He has taken the world captive. They are given over to strong delusions, to believe a lie that they may be damned. His agent, the highest in order next to him, is the engineer, and others of his agents are employed in different offices as he may need them, and they are all going with the speed of lightning to perdition. Almost the whole world on the devil's train. We don't need to be on the devil's train tonight. God has made ample provision through His Word for us to know the truth, but we've got to get into the Word and understand. He has warned us about the devil and his deceptions. We can see that the devil is doing exactly as we were told he would do right now, to use his evil angels to pretend to speak through the dead. And the world is falling for his deceptions in a big way. The train is filling up and is about to leave the station for the last run. Don't get on board that train. It's the wrong one. We must understand today that everything the Lord revealed in the Bible, prophecies, are happening just like He said they would. Other indications that we're very near the end. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of being together again this evening. We are thankful that You have warned us in Your Word and through the counsel of the Spirit of Prophecy to be beware and aware of the work of Satan as he impersonates dead people, and as he sends his evil angels to appear as angels of light, and especially as he will come to try to personate Christ himself. Help us to get into the Word and to be strong and to understand what the Bible teaches about these subjects and many others. We thank You now for sharing this information with us, and we ask for Your blessing as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.